Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of John. Book of John. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Begin reading verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he hath put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good sheep, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. Verse 10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. A quick look around us today will show any observant person that the majority of people today are not really very happy. It could be said that they are existing rather than living. They're a body in motion, but there's no life other than physical. A quick look around will show that homes, even many Christian homes, are falling apart. Children are leaving church at an alarming rate. Children have become disobedient to parents and are rejecting Christianity as we know it. Even Christian homes are often filled with anger, quarreling, backstabbing, and lives that would mimic the world far more than the life of Christ. Many Christians are working longer hours, spending less time at home, and are less involved with spiritual things than at any time in recent history. And by recent history, I mean within the last 100 to 150 years. If asked, the average Christian would probably say that though they have more prosperity than ever before, they are not truly, genuinely happy or content down inside. Inside of a more abundant life, many people are, instead of a more abundant life, many people are struggling just to get out of bed every morning. Many people have a very hard time just getting through the day by day operations and things of life. Many people have a difficult time getting through an average day without crashing or at least hitting bottom. Many Christians are more depressed, more frustrated, and emptier than ever before. If Jesus came to save us and to give us life more abundantly, why is it that so few Christians enjoy the more abundant life? The answer may not be as simple as I would like for it to be. But as I dwelt on this and thought about it and tried to put some thoughts together, I want to make sure that what I say is based on Scripture. And if we use Scripture, then it's nobody's fault but yours. If you don't have the abundant life that Jesus talked about. Notice, first of all, Jesus said, I came to give life. Now, I think most of us can agree on this. It was God that gave us physical life. Our conception, our pregnancy, our birth, all was in the hands of God. And God brought forth every aspect of my physical birth. Even in the days of Jesus, He said, I came that they might have life. Matthew 1:21, the angel talking to Mary said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I came to give life. Luke 19, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus said, I came to give life. I gave physical life, but I also came to give spiritual life. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to save sinners. I came to give life. Now, I don't know of anyone professing religion that would deny that the purpose of the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was to save people from their sins. And then he contrasts himself with the thieves and the robbers. And I thought of several examples, and I won't go into all of them. I think most of you know enough. You can figure out some of the ones I'm talking about. But you listen to people on TV, some on the radio, you read their materials, and it doesn't take a genius to figure out all they're interested in is themselves. You watch and listen to some of these radio and TV preachers. I have. And it's like, send me your last dollar and God will prosper you. Give to me first. And if you give it right, God will bless you. Many will preach and teach and then tell you to send your money to them. Why? Well, it hasn't been that many years ago until one of them was finally audited, found out that he had 24 karat gold faucets in his bathroom. He had a doghouse bigger than some houses. He had air conditioning in his doghouse. He lived in the life of luxury. The whole time, he was begging people, send me your money. I'm going under. I'm about to go broke if you don't send me your money. And many millions of dollars went to him with very little or no accountability for the funds they received. Many of them received ridiculously large salaries. Doesn't mean that a preacher isn't worthy of his hire, but they take it to a whole new level. Not all preachers are self-centered, but a lot of them are. Even among independent Baptists, sometimes it seems as if they are more concerned with how large of a church they have than the spiritual level of their church. Let's move on. Jesus came to give life, physical life and spiritual life, but then he said that they might have it more abundantly. As I was reading, there are several ways that preachers use this verse. I've already mentioned the gospel of prosperity. If you have faith, you'll be rich. If you're not rich, it's because you don't have enough faith. I heard just recently a man on the radio, and it was like, send me your money and I promise you God will bless you tenfold. Well, how can any preacher say that with a straight face? It's like those religions that play with snakes. If you have faith, you won't get bitten. And if you do get bitten and you have faith, you will not die. And if you die, it wasn't the snake's fault. It was your fault because you didn't have enough faith. Well, obviously, that's not the abundant life Jesus is talking. Some people use this verse and say that Christians should always go around with a big smile on their face, and they're just happy, and they're just smiling and happy, and they're just a bundle of joy 24/7. They have the abundant life. There are some that take this and preach that Christians never get discouraged or depressed, because we have the abundant life. And the abundant life never allows us to be depressed. Some people take this verse and teach, like Job, that if we lose a loved one, if we lose everything we have, we should still come out smiling and happy because we have the abundant life. Some teach that Christians should never get angry if they have the abundant life. You know, and I thought of these and I thought that would be nice if it were true. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. So what is the abundant life that Jesus came to give. Now, sometimes it's easy to show what it isn't first. The abundant life is not necessarily a life free from all troubles and trials. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." Does it sound like the abundant life is a life free of troubles and trials? Jesus said, no, as long as you are in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems. Christians lose loved ones. Christians lose their jobs. Christians often have problems. And Jesus said, I didn't come so that you could have this wonderful, joyful. I'm telling you, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. It may not be a life of prosperity. You know, when Jesus was talking there in Matthew, someone asked him, "Master, where are you staying?" And Jesus gave the answer, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Do you think Jesus understood the abundant life? Do you think Jesus understood life to its fullest? And yet he did not have a life of prosperity. We read in Acts about the church in Jerusalem. They had a famine that was so bad that other churches throughout Corinth and Macedonia and other areas had to take up money to send to Jerusalem just to buy food with. Do you think the church at Jerusalem had the abundant life? They certainly did not have prosperity. The Apostle Paul, I believe, lived the kind of life that God commanded. And yet Paul said, "I know how to be naked. I didn't have clothes to wear. I know how to be thirsty where you don't have a drop of water. And I know how to be hungry." I think Paul certainly lived the life of Christ, and yet there were times when Paul didn't have food or water or even clothes to wear. You read history, many Christians throughout history have suffered physically and financially, and yet Jesus said, "I came to give life more abundant." Well, obviously, it would include eternal life. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." The abundant life is laying up treasures in heaven. You know, I'll deal with this in my next point, but I'm afraid that many Christians have grossly underestimated the importance of rewards and things when we get to heaven. Certainly, we get to go to heaven. We are saved. But not only that, but as I said, we don't live for this life. We're in the world, but we're not part of this world. We have riches greater than any person on earth. But my riches aren't a big house and a new car. My riches are not a big bank account or millions of dollars in stocks and bonds. My treasures are invisible to this world. My treasures are laid up in heaven, and I can live an abundant life because I know that no matter what they do to me down here, they cannot take away my treasures in heaven. You know, I hope some of you have set aside a little bit for retirement. I hope you're saving something. But you know what? My hope is not in my 401k. I could not tell you, if you put a gun to my head, I could not tell you if the market was up or down Friday. I couldn't tell you if it went up 1,000 points or down 1,000, because that's not where my treasure really is. You see, my treasure, and God has blessed us, and I've said it so many times, I hope you get the point. It's not wrong if God gives you financial blessings. It's not wrong if God gives you good health. It's not wrong if God blesses you so that you can enjoy some of the things of this earth, as long as you understand you use those things for God rather than letting those things use you. It's not wrong to have things. But whether I've got $1 million or a millionth of a penny, understand the abundant life is not based on what I own down here. My abundant life is based on my eternal life. Now certainly, my rewards are in heaven, but yet, though my rewards are unseen, there is a sense in which Jesus said, I came to give you life more abundant here and now. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. You can have the abundant life here and now. John wrote a few pages over, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Jesus said in John 15, all of the things he had preached was to give them joy to the fullest. What's the difference in joy and happiness? Happiness depends on circumstances. Happiness, I would be very happy if somebody walked up and handed me a check for $1 million and I knew it wouldn't bounce. I would be very happy if someone, you know, did something nice. But that's not joy. Joy is something inside, and it doesn't depend on circumstances. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Oh, I've experienced things that I grieve. The loss of a loved one. The loss of a dear friend. Sorrowful, and yet even in the midst of sorrow, I can still have joy inside, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Paul said, you know what? I can live with joy. I can live with an abundant life, whether I've lost loved ones, whether I'm poor, whether I have nothing, Because I understand that my abundant life is not based on circumstances. So how do I get this abundant life? This is where it got a little difficult. I wanted to find three easy steps to the abundant life. Step one, step two, step three. You do these and boom, you'll have an abundant life. But unfortunately, the abundant life isn't necessarily easy. I think that's one reason you see so many sad, angry, depressed Christians today. Because we all want something easy. We've got instant potatoes, instant milk, instant this. Everything is instant. But the abundant life is neither instant nor is it necessarily easy. I've got five things. There are others, but I picked these five. You can look up and find others yourself. First of all, if you want the abundant life, and I put this one first because I think this is where it starts first. If you want to live the abundant life, you got to get rid of known sin in your life. I thought of David. Remember David, the man who was called the sweet psalmist of Israel? The man who walked after God's own heart? The greatest king that probably ever lived? He is the greatest king that Israel ever had. He wrote the vast majority of the book of Psalms. Tremendous man. And yet we read that David committed sin, and it was only when David, in Psalms 51, when David began to confess his sin and get right with God, that David could say, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." I am fully convinced in my life, and probably in yours, many times when I am the most angry, when I am the most frustrated, when I am the most down and depressed, it's usually because there's some sin that I'm holding on to and I'm not willing yet to confess it. And until I get that sin right with God, and if necessary, right with my fellow man, I will never again enjoy the joy of God's salvation. You find yourself in a quandary. You find yourself always angry. By the way, I've said it before, but some of you didn't hear it. Do you know who is the one person in earth that can make me madder faster than anybody else on earth? You know, I don't want you to speak. Just think about it. Who is it? Who's the person that I love the most on earth outside of Christ? It's my wife. And yet, I can get madder at her than I can at any of you. You know what? When I find myself getting angry, it's time for me to get away, get alone, and confess my sin. Because if I'm always angry and I'm always taking it out on everybody, wife, kids, cats, dogs, you name it. If I'm always angry, there's pretty good proof that I need to remove some sin from my life and have the joy of God's salvation restored unto me. John said in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, well, I don't know if God will forgive me or not. Try it. Go to God and confess. No excuses. Lord, I committed sin, but it really wasn't my fault. No, you haven't confessed anything. All you've done is tried to shift blame. If we confess our sins, not my wife's, not my kids, not my neighbor, if I confess my sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Many Christians today are miserable, angry, cranky, quarrelsome, frustrated. And if they were honest with themselves and with others, I would almost guarantee you it's because there's a sin in their life they're not fessing up to. How can I have the life more abundant? Get rid of all known sins. Secondly, how can I have the abundant life? Set your priorities straight. Jesus said in Matthew 6, but seek ye first. I said, is that first in time or first in order? Both. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, I deal with a lot of people. Many of them claim to be Christian. Some merely claim to be religious, and some don't claim anything at all. But people that I have observed whose goal and purpose is to make it in this life never find true happiness. You see, this world, if you're saved, now if you're lost, that's a different story. If you're lost, nothing I've said so far applies to you. But if you're saved, you will never find the more abundant life in the things of this world. I don't care how hard you try. I'm thankful, and I've always been a big proponent. Whatsoever thou doest, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. If I'm playing baseball, I'm going to give it everything I got. And when I strike out for the third time in the same inning, I'm still going to give it everything I've got. But you know what? My joy doesn't depend on getting a home run. My joy doesn't depend on hitting the ball, because if it did, I would really be depressed. My joy doesn't depend on my next promotion. My joy doesn't depend on having the largest church in Northern Kentucky. My joy doesn't depend on having all of the accolades that this world has to offer. Because I understand, no matter how much you achieve in this life, it will never produce life more abundantly. I told you several weeks ago, in high school, I thought the greatest thing on earth was to be inducted into the Beta Club. Now I look back and realize how empty that was. I mean, yeah, boy, that's great. I'm in the Beta Club. Yay! But you know what? That joy only lasted until something else came along. You will never, 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 ever find happiness and true joy in the pursuits of this world. God, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Philippians 3:8. The apostle Paul was one of the smartest men of his day. One of the most educated men of his day. He was in line to be one of the next judges on the Supreme Court. And in the book of Philippians, he lists all of his earthly accomplishments and says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul lost his family when he was saved. His family disowned him. He lost his job when he was saved. He lost his friends when he was saved. He lost his position soon to be on the Supreme Court when he was saved. He lost the admiration and admiration. I'll leave it at there. He lost the admiration of all of the people that, oh, Mr. Saul of Tarsus. He said, all of those things, I count all things but loss, just so that I can get to know more about Christ. And not only that, but I count them as dung, that I may win Christ. What is your ambition in life? Now, I'm not saying you should not strive to excel. If I'm going to be a salesman, I'm going to be the best salesman that I can be. If I'm going to be a doctor, I'm going to be the best doctor that I can be. But I understand in the realm of eternity, those things are like dung, worthless, meaningless. I count those things but dung that I may win Christ. You want the abundant life? Get your priorities where they belong. Thirdly, you want the abundant life? Learn to focus on eternity. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, and I really thought for a long time of using this for my text and expounding it in much more detail, but we'll simply read it for now. 2 Corinthians 4. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. What are you looking at today? What are you admiring? Who do you most admire today? I thought of all the people to whom A-Rod was their hero. If you don't know who he was, look at almost any paper. He's been in the headlines for a long time now. And now we see this man that everybody thought was the greatest go down in flames. We look not at things which are seen. We don't judge our happiness by how much money we have in the bank. We don't look at things that are seen. But we look at things which are not seen and cannot be seen in this life. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. How much money will Bill Gates take with him when he dies? Zero. How much money will George Soros take with him when he dies? Zero. How many cars can Jay Leno drive with him? If you don't know, he's got 1,000 billion cars. How many cars is he going to take with him when he dies? Zero. Name anything you want to name on this earth, and it's only temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Learn to think eternal. Fourthly, you want to have a more abundant life, then start doing those things that you already know to do. Every so often you'll hear somebody say, well, if God would just show me what He wants me to do. And in some cases, I know them well enough to know God's already told you some things. And you haven't done what He's already told you to do yet. How can you expect God to lead you and to give you joy and peace and life abundantly when you haven't even done what He's already told you? You're living a rebellious life, and while you're in rebellion, you're asking God to bless you in your rebellion and give you more? Folks, it isn't gonna happen. James 4:17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I bet many of you know some things that, you know, I know I should be more faithful. I know I should tithe. I know I should do this. I know I should do that. And you know what God has already commanded you, and you refuse to do it. You disqualified yourself from living a more abundant life. I find that some of those people are oftentimes the most miserable. They can't get along with their spouse. They can't get along with fellow employees. They can't get along with teachers at school. They can't get along with their neighbors. They can't get along with anybody because they're living a rebellious life against God. If there is something that God has said in His Word, thou shalt do, and you don't do it, you are a rebel, and you will never find the abundant life. Number five, last of all, understand that God gave the church and its members, first of all, to honor and glorify Him, but secondly, to provoke one another to love and to good works. God gave us a church to encourage us to help one another in this battle of living a Christian life. And I believe with all my heart, based on Scripture, you neglect God's life support and you will never find the abundant life. You know, I say this, and I've said it before. I hope you never get tired of hearing it. We've got some of the greatest people on earth in our church. We do. I get aggravated at them sometime, and I'm quite sure they get aggravated at me. I get aggravated at my wife sometimes, and I know she gets aggravated with me. By the way, I'll claim the shed for my doghouse. It's bigger than the one I've got now. I don't always do things like I should. But when I come to church, I find the strength and the encouragement and the energy. I've got an article. I've been saving it for a long time to put in the bulletin. It's about 4 pages. That's one reason I haven't done it yet. I'll give you the 30-second version. You build a big campfire, and you got lots and lots of wood on there, and the wood feeds off of itself and just keeps burning and burning. But you take a piece of wood and set it over by itself. What more than likely will happen to that piece of wood after a while? The fire will eventually go out. But you put that wood back in the fire and it begins to feed off of the other logs. And next thing you know, it's burning bright again. Many Christians are like that log. They don't understand that we feed off of each other. You encourage me, and I hope that I encourage you. When I'm down, you're there to lift me up. And when you're down, I hope that we're there to lift you up. I don't think a person who forsakes the brethren that God has given us can ever fully appreciate and enjoy the abundant life. I believe that's one reason Satan comes up with so many excuses to keep people out of God's house, because he knows that when you get around other Christians, they're going to challenge you. They're going to lift you up. They're going to pray for you. I don't think to myself, I can worship God out in the woods. You can to a point. Romans 1 does teach that we can see God in all of creation, but you cannot enjoy the fellowship and the companionship and sometimes the rebuke that comes from other Christians that love us and love you. I close with two sentences. If you're saved, you may be rich and live in a mansion and drive a whatever. But if you don't put these things in perspective, you will starve spiritually. You want the abundant life? You can have it. If you're lost, you don't have eternal life to look forward to. You don't have rewards in heaven to look forward to. All you will ever, ever have to enjoy is what you get in this life, and someday you will die and leave it all behind. But you can change that. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow Him in scriptural baptism. Get into the Lord's church and begin working and getting your priorities straight. And you too can find that life takes on a whole new meaning. Father, we come. And Lord, as we think about all of the things that Satan does to try to destroy us, Satan knows if we confess our sins, Satan knows that if we do that which we already know we should be doing, and Lord,